Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Be careful how I write that one up on the internet, because we want to make sure that it's the lessons from the life of Nabal that's the object of our consideration here tonight. But the story of Nabal's life was that he didn't recognize the blessing that he had. He didn't recognize the blessing that God had given him. And David was there with all of his men as a protector for Nabal's shepherds and Nabal's livestock. And Nabal wouldn't acknowledge it. He didn't recognize the blessing that he had. And so many people neglect so great a salvation. We need to have the attitude, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, 707. It should be the desire of God's people to be in fellowship with other believers. And as Nabal showed his true character, he showed his allegiance was to Saul and not to David. He showed that his most cherished possession was his material things, and not being willing to be generous and charitable to acknowledge the protection that David and his men had given him. And we need to draw nearer to Christ. We need to draw nearer to God through His Word, through prayer, and through the fellowship with His people. The hymn is 713. David, through the events of his life, through his character and all that he represented, he was a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked his men to send a message or to deliver a message to Nabal in David's name. And this was a name that Nabal should have reverenced. He should have held it in high regard. And yet, he did not. The name of Jesus ought to be that which we hold dear. The name of Jesus is so sweet. 544.
It makes a wound is
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this first portion of chapter 25 tonight. This is an introduction to the story of Nabal, but it has some valid lessons for us that should be relevant even in our own lives. 1 Samuel 25, verses 1 through 11.
And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus say ye shall say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that you have for us through the study of your word. And we pray that you would give us your wisdom and help us to apply even these principles that show us the way in which we ought to generously give, that we not be as Nabal and seek to be possessive of everything that we have. Help us to acknowledge your great goodness in giving us all that you have given, for you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we pray that you would help us to speak forth the good news of the gospel, that others might hear the news of salvation, that they might respond in faith to the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, and that we might be found faithful in your sight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you may have heard this morning kind of a belated announcement, but there was in yesterday's paper the area church directory. And rather than doing the phone book placement this year with the expense of the ad in the yellow pages, what we thought we would try this year was the placement in this insert into the Sun Gazette. And on the church listings, we have a listing under Baptist, comma, Sovereign Grace. And then on page 6 is the church ad, which makes reference to the worship service times here on the Lord's Day, as well as a reference to the website, email, and phone number, etc. So, Lord willing, maybe someone who is looking for a church in the area, this may direct them to perhaps seek us out. Along those lines, we did receive an email this past week from a gentleman who said that he and his family recently moved into the area about a year ago. They're looking for a church, and they hope to see us in the next couple of weeks. They are traveling this week, and he said it would not be this week, but Lord willing, maybe we'll see them in the next week or so. They have children ages 9, 7, and 4, and one on the way in November, I guess. So pray that the Lord might have his will to be done with whether they would visit us. In this consideration of the introduction to Nabal and his wickedness, his churlishness, his rejection of David and his failure to acknowledge God's goodness to him and the protection that David and his men had provided. This was persecution. This was persecution of God's people. David was clearly God's man. And the Lord had shown his blessing upon David. He has protected him in his pursuit by the jealous king Saul. But Nabal is not willing to acknowledge David. He's not willing to give him the support that David and his starving men needed in this time of prosperity, this time of celebration. So it was indeed a time of persecution. Persecution is nothing new to the people of God. Even the Lord said when he was here the first time that those who are the faithful ones shall have tribulation. There shall be persecution. He said they hated him, so therefore the world will hate us. And as we commemorate dates in history, this week marks the anniversary of a more recent event than perhaps some that we acknowledge. But on June 17th, in the year 2004, in China, in a marketplace, a faithful Christian, a 34-year-old mother and wife, was passing out gospel tracts. Her name was Zhong Zong Xu, and she was violating the communist law which prohibits speaking the name of Christ, and especially distributing gospel literature. But as Peter and John acknowledged when they were instructed to stop speaking the name of Christ in the temple courtyard, they said that it is better to obey God than man. And Zhuang Zong Zhu felt the same way. She continued to pass out the Christian literature, and in what we take for granted as a right or as a freedom in this country, it is highly illegal in China. She was beaten and arrested by the communist secret police, and she died the next day. But she faithfully gave her life for the cause of Christ, for the message of the gospel. And thus we remember the life and the martyrdom of Zhuang Zong Xu. Tonight we have Nabal. But before we get into the story of Nabal, there's a verse that kind of puts a closing chapter on the previous portion of 1 Samuel. It says simply, "And Samuel died." This was approximately the year 1057, according to historians. According to Josephus in his writings, Samuel was probably about 98 years old. He was an old man. He had been out of circulation, so to speak, in terms of popularity in Saul's kingdom. He had had a split with Saul anywhere from 7 to 10 years before. And though they had met briefly in the previous chapters, there was largely a separation from affiliation, from association with the king. The people had largely rejected the message of Samuel. They were reaping the consequences of the monarchy under Saul that Samuel had warned them against. They were being taxed heavily. They were being forced to give their sons for military excursions, and indeed even for what perhaps many of them might have regarded as unjust military excursions, as he spent most of his time not protecting the borders against the Philistines and the other hostile nations. He spent his time chasing David around the countryside. When Samuel died, we see a widespread reaction among the people. They all gathered together and they all lamented Samuel. Perhaps they realized too late the great treasure they had. He was the last of his generation, the last of the prophets, so to speak. And as he had stood firmly and faithfully for the word of God, he was to be sorely missed. But he had prepared the way for this transition in the Hebrew monarchy. After all, you'll recall that he has already anointed David. And it's apparent from the inferences, though it's not clearly expounded upon, that David and Samuel had a very close relationship. David trusted the counsel of Samuel. He had shown his honor and respect to Samuel throughout the time in which he knew him. And now perhaps the people were realizing the great loss, the national loss that came as a result of the death of Samuel. One historian said that Samuel was to David what John the Baptist was to the Lord Jesus. He prepared the way. He was a reformer. He tried to bring the nation back to a proper understanding, a proper hearing of the Word of God, and an application of it into daily life. And so too, John was that lone voice in the wilderness, making ready for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel was not a proud or an arrogant person. He was a humble man. He was a servant of God. He was a spokesman of the Lord. He faithfully delivered the word of God. And so too, John the Baptist spoke forth that truth. And it was John who said that I must decrease that he might increase. Thus, Samuel was an honored man. And it says that they all lamented him and they buried him in his house at Ramah. It doesn't mean they buried him in his house. It was likely some kind of a family plot in the garden, perhaps, but they did not make a national shrine, as sometimes national figures are apt to have done. Samuel was a simple man, and he was buried probably in the garden of his home. And then it tells us in the same verse that David went down to the wilderness of Paran. And before, he's been roaming around the wilderness of Ziph. He's been in and around the area of the Dead Sea. But it's quite likely now, as he receives the word of the death of Samuel, that he feels the need to put some further distance between himself and the armies of Saul. He had recognized that it was the counsel of Samuel that had restrained to some degree the efforts of King Saul to hound him and to capture him. And now with Samuel removed from the scene, he no doubt felt that Saul might retaliate and that he might take a more aggressive action against David and his men. He's already sent several times 3,000 men after David. And now perhaps David recognized an even greater danger. This wilderness of Paran was, according to the maps, an area of southern Judah, perhaps 25 to 100 miles south of where he had previously been located. This would have given him additional time to move in the event of a spotted troop movement on the part of Saul. So David retreats further into the wilderness, and we see that he finds himself in the area of Carmel. This is not Mount Carmel, the famous mountain made so well known by the life and the service of Elijah. This is simply an area of southern Judah referred to as Carmel. And we read that there was a man there in the area of Maon. And it's interesting to look at the character of this man. And the area in which he lived is a key to understanding the nature of his character. For Maon is a Hebrew name which means the land of sin. And we see quite quickly in the consideration here of this, in these opening verses of chapter 25, that Nabal was a man of sin. He was a greedy, selfish, even what the scripture says here is a churlish and an evil man. The very name Nabal means fool. And thus, we have here, in considering his character or lack thereof, we have what might be termed as a lesson from Scripture, lessons from a fool. For he does indeed provide us as much of a warning against the way in which we live, as much as the rest of Scripture often teaches us the way which we ought to live. Many of the faithful ones in Scripture are recorded that we might pattern our lives after their obedience, after their service, to learn from their mistakes. But this man is one that we ought to turn completely from, to completely reject his lifestyle and his attitudes and his way of responding, particularly to the people of God. It tells us that this man was a great man. And it doesn't mean that he's worthy of being looked up to, or that we are to honor him in some way. It's not that kind of greatness. Indeed, one of the commentators said that it's a little thing to be great in possessions, material possessions. It's a better thing to be great in doing. And it's even greater to be great in thinking. But far greater is to be great in character. And character was something that Nabal clearly lacked. Nabal had one redeeming quality, however. He had a wife. And verse 3 tells us that his wife was far different than Nabal. His wife was Abigail. Abigail is a Hebrew name which means the joy of her father, or the father's joy. And we see that she was a woman of good understanding. And as we read the accounts of Nabal and his experiences with David and the intercession and the peacemaking effort that Abigail made, as we shall proceed with the story, she was a woman of insight. She was a wise woman. She was one of those Proverbs 31 women. And she, no doubt, saved David from a rash action that might have compromised even his very kingdom. If he had carried out the violent reaction against the hostility of Nabal that he had initially been prompted to do in light of the rejection of this particular portion of the chapter. But she was a wise woman. She was a woman of good understanding, and she was a woman of a beautiful countenance. And despite the churlishness and the evil of Nabal, she was a good woman. And as we shall see, the servants looked to her for guidance. When the dangers came, they didn't go to the master, the wicked, cruel Nabal. They went to Abigail for guidance, for wisdom, that she might take the proper course of action. Abigail thus is the shining light in this time of darkness in Carmel, in Maon. But it tells us further that Nabal was of the house of Caleb. Now, some regard this as merely a Hebrew idiom, because one of the meanings in Hebrew of Caleb is a dog. And it's certain that the selfishness and the me-first attitude of Nabal in this story, it's animal-like. He's very possessive of those things that he has. He's not willing to acknowledge that God is the giver of those things. He's not willing to share with the needy around him, David and his men, those who had faithfully preserved his shepherds from hostile enemies. He would not acknowledge what they had done for him. Nabal was a brute. But it's also quite possible that indeed he was of the house of Caleb, a descendant of that faithful settler, the one of the two of that remnant who had been allowed to enter into the promised land. And Caleb remained a faithful, obedient servant of God well into his 80s and his 90s and even closer to his death years and decades later. He was still a robust, strong defender of God's truth. And yet, though he had received the blessing of God, he had received much land in his settlement of the promised land, great wealth, God's blessing, and those family blessings, family treasures, had apparently been passed on by right of inheritance to a man who didn't acknowledge the lifestyle, the faith of Caleb. He didn't acknowledge Caleb's God. That too is a warning to us that we ought to be careful. We ought to be good stewards. We ought to perhaps allocate our resources to the work of the kingdom of God and not necessarily merely to padding someone's inheritance. Caleb was a faithful man. But it's a reminder to us, even the faithful people of God can have wicked descendants. Again, proving to us that salvation is individual. It's not generational. It's not a guaranteed thing. Caleb was a faithful man. Nabal clearly was not. But then we see an occurrence here. David hears about the great shearing that's going on in Carmel, the great celebration of a productive season-ending cheering. Nabal was a man who had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And when all that wool was sheared, he no doubt received a rather hefty income. We've already mentioned that this was a land which was called the land of sin, Maon, in the area of Carmel. And as such, it was a wilderness area. It was a remote area, far from the centers of population, perhaps 100 miles or so further south from Bethel and some of the more centralized places of worship, and lacking access to regular worship, there were wicked elements in the wilderness. It was the Wild West, so to speak, only it was in the Deep South. And it was a place where there was frequent violence, roaming bands of vigilantes and mercenaries, those who would seek to take advantage of defenseless shepherds. But David and his men were in that area, and they were apparently for a lengthy period of time protectors of Nabal's shepherds. David hears that it's sheep shearing time, and he sends 10 young men to Nabal at Carmel, and he gives a message to them to deliver to Nabal. He tells them, "Go and speak to Nabal. Tell him, peace be to you and to your all of your family and all that you possess." And he encourages them further to deliver this message in David's name, and to note the great prosperity that Nabal has experienced, the many blessings that he has because of those possessions, those sheep and those goats, which God has blessed him with. And now, as there's a great celebration, as it was customary to have at sheep shearing time, David sends an appeal for him and his starving men, that Nabal might show some generosity as part of the great celebration. It was customary in that region to acknowledge the protection of those who stood in defense against the more villainous elements who were roaming the territory. And he asked Nabal that he might be generous to David's men, these 10 young men who went as his messengers. And as a title of respect, he says, he's acknowledging his dependence, he says, "even unto your son David." That doesn't mean he was his son literally. It means merely that he was acknowledging the great social position, the position of power that Nabal had in the region. And yet he's also reminding Nabal, even as he tells him in verse 8, to ask your young men. They'll corroborate my story. They'll remind you, or they'll validate the truth that it was David and his men who kept them from harm, that caused no hurt to come unto them, and that caused them to not lose any of their flocks, any of their sheep, or any of their goats. He's quite confident that the young men with whom his troops had taken up a friendship, that they would validate his story, that they would affirm the truthfulness of what the message is to Nabal, and thus to receive a donation, a charitable gift, in acknowledgement of the protection, the kindness that David and his men had shown unto Nabal's shepherds, Nabal's employees, and Nabal's livestock. He reminds him thus of the recent past. And he's fully expecting that, as was the custom for that region, that Nabal would have gladly invited him and his men into the celebration, that they would have provided meat and bread and sustenance for David and his hungry men. But in verse 10, we see that it's a far different reaction. Nabal responds according to his character, not according to the way in which he ought to have responded. He responds, "Who is this David and who is this son of Jesse?" He's showing scorn. He's showing a rejection of David and his men. And he's showing his true allegiance to Saul. He says that nowadays there are many men who turn away from their masters. He's accepting Saul's version that David is a rebel, that he's a threat to the kingdom. And he's refusing to recognize that David is the one who is the blessed one of God, that Saul has forfeited the kingdom, and instead Nabal casts his lot with Saul and his troops, and he refuses to provide anything to David and his men. And he says, "Should I give my bread and my meat for my servants to this man that I don't know where he's come from?" And you'll note the frequent emphasis, the frequent use of the pronoun "my." Nabal was a me first kind of guy. And he was jealously possessive of all that he owned and all that he had. And he refused to acknowledge not only the blessing of God in giving that to him, but he also rejected David. And as it is our task to apply a lesson from this passage, as with all passages of Scripture, the lesson is the emphasis upon generosity, upon a willingness to provide for the needs of others, particularly those of the people of God. When they experience times of hardship and difficulty, it ought to be the church, the local church, which provides first and foremost for the needs of its own. And thus, even as in the early church, there was a regular time of tithing and offering. On the Lord's Day, they brought to the common storehouse. And that's not a communist thing. It's merely an acknowledgement that those of the early church, and indeed the ideal in the church of today, the local assembly of God's people, there ought to be that willingness to share of one's excess, not to liquidate all of your assets and put them into a common store, as the communists would have us believe, but to recognize the need to give sacrificially, to give cheerfully, to provide for the needs of God's people, and thus to experience the further blessings, even as Malachi reminds us, when we do so, when we heed the word of God in such a way that he will open up the windows of heaven in blessing upon us. And when the subject of tithing came up among the disciples and among the Pharisees, and they wished to be acknowledged of the great gifts that they had given, and to their astonishment, he praised the sacrificial giving of the widow who gave her two mites, and they were there showing off by throwing in huge sums of money into the coffers of the temple. And he merely reminds them, those things, those tithes and offerings you ought to have done, but you ought to give sacrificially, you ought to give willingly, you ought to give cheerfully, and that's the lesson for the New Testament church. We ought to recognize God's blessing comes from cheerful giving, even from that Greek word which is the root of our word hilarious. It's that a cheerfulness that is not a begrudging way. It's not a selfish me-first attitude like Nabal had. Why should I give my things to this man David? Or why should I give my things to David's men? No, we are to be generous. We are to acknowledge that we are but stewards of what God has given, and thus he is the owner. He is the possessor of all those things with which we have been entrusted. So there is that need for a right understanding of spirit, of giving, that Nabal clearly lacked, and that we ought to draw from it then as to the way in which we ought to live our lives. And as we recognize these things, we also know that it's by the grace of God. It's with His enabling. It's by His direction. And in those hours of trial, this was a time of trial, it was a time of testing, it was a time of revealing the true character of Nabal. And Nabal failed miserably. And as we shall see in the closing days of his life, he comes to a rather disastrous end. Much like that, one of the commentators said that if you read the New Testament parable of the rich man who had boasted, "This night I'll tear down my barns and I'll build more barns to hold my stuff." And the Lord says unto him, "Thou fool, this very night thy soul is required of thee." And that's the attitude of Nabal. The commentator says that it was Nabal who posed for a full-length portrait of that fool that is mentioned in the New Testament parable. Nabal failed miserably when he came to the test. And there are tests in each of one of our lives that we must face. There are trials and tribulations. There are testings which prove whether we have character or whether we do not. And thus, we ought to acknowledge our dependence. Nabal was self-reliant. He thought that he could trust in his treasures, his riches, his sheep. But he lacked a relationship with God, and he lost his soul for eternity. We need to be quick to acknowledge our dependence upon God. In that hour of trial, Jesus, plead for me. The hymn is 47.
Or the shall be bring on
thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.